You're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There's an outline in the bulletin. I hope you use that. I think it's helpful in thinking through, keeping you on pace with where I am in the message. It's just helpful to see it. You'll see it on the screen as well. Every week, current events, I think, remind us of the importance of the mission of the church. This week, for example, we thought back to the lives lost through terrorism on September 11th, 2001. We saw more vividly the destruction in the Bahamas and the death count continuing to increase. And every week there is news from various communities of violence in homes, in cities, and we hear of nationwide violence in other parts of the world. The loss of life, the grief of families is tragic. I heard just yesterday, I think it was, that stipulation for money from the state to city policing in Baltimore is contingent upon a number of 200 homicides, and if it goes over that, we'll think it's not working. Well, you know, that's just tragic to put out a number like that, and yet it's reality. But the great tragedy is that the great tragedy is every person who died who was not right with God, not forgiven of their sin, because they're lost for eternity. We should sense the urgency of that as we listen to and read of current events. We should sense the urgency to proclaim the gospel, the commission given to the church, to all nations that we might make disciples. It is an urgent mission in every age. The mission hasn't changed. It will not change until Christ returns and the window of opportunity for salvation is closed by him when he comes to judge the world. So in the name of Christ, this church, you and I, we pray, we help, we give. And in the name of Christ, we proclaim through personal witness and through ministry, we proclaim the only way to be right with God. Most of the unsaved that we proclaim to believe that their life after death depends on what I illustrated with the kids, enough good to outweigh the bad. If they ever even think and believe in a life after death with a God, then they will believe that it depends on, am I good enough? And that will lead them to compare themselves with others, most people, and the thought that compared to others, they're good enough. Jesus did talk about being judged for our deeds. That's a part of our message, but not in the way that they think. Jesus was clear with Nicodemus. Whoever believes in the Son of God will not perish but have eternal life. There's only one way to be right with God. It is to be born again through faith. And let me just say, brethren, we have good news because we have the word of the cross. That no matter how many times people have heard it, if they're in a lost condition, they need to hear it. And we pray they need to believe it. Last week we read in verse 17, leading up to verse 18, "For Christ did not send me to baptize," Paul writes, "but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech," and we looked at that a little bit last Sunday night, "so that the cross of Christ would not be made void." This morning I want to begin with this point, that no matter what people think, the word of the cross is the message that saves. No matter what people think, and I mean people anywhere and everywhere who might think they're right with God, no matter what they think, the word of the cross is the message that saves. Look at verse 18. "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." So coming to this text, we need to ask the question, what is the word of the cross? It is the revelation by God that Jesus' death was according to his will as a sacrifice for man's sin, paying its penalty and making it possible for God to completely forgive. For example, Romans 5:8 and 9 explain it in that way. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, the cross. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Now, I might think I need to present it with cleverness of speech so it will have more success, but that cleverness of speech has no saving effect because the ones who think it's foolish, notice, are perishing. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. What does that mean? Well, perishing means that they're separated from God and heading for eternal punishment, eternal separation. They're lost, which means they're dead spiritually and blind to the truth. Cleverness of speech will have no effect on them. 1 Corinthians 2:14 puts it this way, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. So that's why the word of the cross seems foolish, verse 18, to them. They need more than yours and my cleverness of speech. But the word of the cross doesn't seem foolish to those God is saving. Notice. But to us, verse 18, who are being saved, and that verb, that participle, I should say, is a present passive participle. The action is being done to us, being saved. God is saving. To those who are being saved, it, the word of the cross, is the power of God. God saves using the word of the cross, the message that by God's power, as is put here, the power of God, as by God's power, the word of the cross awakens and turns the heart to Christ. And you and I aren't going to be able to do that with our skill or cleverness of speech or eloquence or anything. It is the power of God that saves in that way and turns a person to that understanding of their need. So this is what Paul is talking about here, so important to us in our understanding of our Great Commission. So the word of the cross, the gospel, is the necessary, listen, the necessary power tool in the mission of the church. Some of you came a couple Saturdays ago with your chainsaws, and you got the work done in an hour, I understand, getting rid of some limbs on our back lot. Well, that's great. If you had done it the way I do, my power work in my yard, like this, it would have taken you a whole lot longer. You had the right tool for the job. The word of the cross, the gospel, is the necessary power tool in the mission of the church. Paul puts it this way in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." The power of God. The gospel is to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then Romans 10:17 is saying the same thing. Faith, which we have for salvation, comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And so there, the word of Christ, the word of the cross, it is shared, people hear it, and the result, because of God's power, is faith. So Paul is saying there's nothing wrong with the word of the cross. Even if and when lost man in his wisdom thinks it's a foolish message. Because who's really wise? God or lost man? Whose lead should we follow? God's or lost man? Because maybe our presentation of the gospel wasn't effective. Should we change things up? Should we think it's up to us to make it more palatable, to make it more interesting, to get the attention better? No, no matter what people think, the word of the cross is the message that saves. Listen to it in these passages. Acts 2:37. When they heard this, and it's Peter's preaching, okay? The word of the cross. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart by God's power. and said to Peter and the rest of the disciples, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Acts 4 and verse 4. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. What happened? They heard the word of the cross. By God's power, they believed. Acts chapter 10, 42. God, or Jesus, Peter says, ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him, Jesus, all the prophets bear witness. And he's talking to Cornelius and his household, a Gentile. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. So essentially, let me just summarize. He gives the word of the cross to Cornelius and his household. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. They heard the word of the cross and were saved because of God's power. Secondly, the word of the cross is the wisdom of God. The word of cross is the wisdom of God. Verse 19. For it is written, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise." This is God speaking through Isaiah in Isaiah 29, one of the chapters we looked at in Isaiah. "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside." God in Isaiah's day was warning the people of Jerusalem through the prophet, warning them about thinking that they knew God's mind when they had gone astray. They didn't know God's mind. And God judged their insincerity with a loss of spiritual wisdom and discernment. Paul witnessed this lack of wisdom and discernment in his ministry, in people's response to the gospel. And he saw a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. That's why he brings it up here. For it is written, and he brings the prophecy up. Where's the wise man? Where's the scribe? Verse 20. Where's the debater of this age? Because such thinkers and writers and orators, though they were revered in the culture of Corinth, who of them could stand and contend that their wisdom is superior to God's? Paul is saying none of them. Where are they? Has not God, verse 20, here's the inspired assessment of the wisdom of the greatest speakers and thinkers of Paul's day in Corinth. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? God, in other words, he is saying, has shown the wisdom of the world to be foolish, absurd. Well, how, we should ask? How has God shown that? Well, it was God's wisdom, his design, that mankind would not come to know him through their own wisdom. You see what Paul is saying? Verse 21, since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God. That's so profound. God designed it such that no one's going to come to know him just by naturally thinking of how to know him. We're not smart enough. We need his grace. We need his mercy. In the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know him and to be right with him. Since that was the case, we'll go on and see in a moment, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. But let's look at the first part for a minute. By God's wise design, man cannot come to know God through his own thinking. Let me tell you why. We don't think high enough about God. And we don't think low enough about ourselves. We don't. Nobody does. We rationalize about ourselves. And we bring God down to our thoughts about him. Man's effort, apart from the revelation of God, has been futile through history. The epitome of this in Paul's day was that in Athens, a town very close to Corinth, Paul had seen an altar with an inscription, to an unknown God. And the thought is they just didn't want to forget one, and so they put up an altar to the one they didn't know yet. That's what they were thinking with superstitious thoughts. So what is man's wisdom, if we could sum it up again as I did at the beginning? What is man's wisdom with regard to being right with God? Assuming there's a sense of need in a person to be right with God, because many people don't have that sense. Man's wisdom is that somehow we can do something to make up for our wrongdoing and appease God. That's man's greatest wisdom. It might be a sacrifice that we do. It might be a ritual. It might be an offering. It might be a good deed. But man's wisdom, to sum it up, is that somehow we do something to make up for our wrongdoing and appease what we think or who we think God is. And let me just say, none of that has ever or ever will lead a man to a true knowledge of God. And so Paul says, in the wisdom of God, the world collectively, through its wisdom, did not come to know God. Since that's true, God, or this was God's will, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Paul is not calling the message foolish. He's not really calling preaching foolish, I don't believe, but that's how it appeared to the people of the world. That which appears foolish to man, the preaching of the gospel, because it calls for faith and not works. It calls for repentance and faith. Understand that. But there's nothing in man that is drawn forth that he does to save himself. No, it is. Look to Christ. Look to Christ on the cross, the word of the cross. So that which appears foolish to man, the preaching of the gospel, the death of Christ for man's sin, is the very thing that saves. The very thing that makes one right with God and brings one to a personal knowledge of God. Why does it seem foolish? Because it's not what man would think of. And in his arrogance, he dismisses it. Many do. Paul's words to the Athenians in Acts 17, who had that altar to the unknown God, they ring true for the world today. He said to them in the conclusion of his message, "Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you." And he proclaimed the word of Jesus. The word of the cross is the wisdom of God. Finally, the word of the cross may not be the message people want, but it is the message people need. It may not be the message that people want, but it is the message people need. Lost man is not satisfied with the preaching of the cross. He wants something more tangible. Paul puts it this way, verse 22, "For indeed Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom." You see that in the life of Christ. Jews want to see to believe, even those who had seen many miracles, asking to do another. "God, show me a sign," was the attitude of many Jews. Greeks, or Gentiles, as Paul is using the word Greek here in this verse, they want to understand. They want to see things mentally in order to believe. "There must be something I have to do," would be the prevailing thought in a lost person's mind. What do I have to do? That's still the prevailing thought today. "For indeed, Jews ask for signs, Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness." Christ crucified. Obviously, Paul is saying it's the only way. He's also obviously saying it is the way for all. It is a message of sin, Christ crucified. It is a message of God's wrath, Christ enduring the wrath of God. It is a message of God's love in sending him for the world. It is a message of repentance because we see what sin costs at the cross. And it is a message of faith. I look there and nowhere else for forgiveness. Why is it a stumbling block to the Jews? Jesus is not the Messiah that they envisioned. Jesus hanging on a cross did not fit their mental image of a Messiah who they thought would come and powerfully lead Israel back to glory with signs and wonders. Why foolishness to the Gentiles? Well, as I've alluded to, no human work or achievement is required. Instead, humble admission of sin and the seriousness of one's sin, that it is worthy of a physical and spiritual death penalty that Jesus paid on the cross. Look at verse 24. A separation with the word but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. To those who are called means those who are drawn to faith in Jesus by God's power. Back to that participle we talked about at the beginning, being saved passively. God does a work in our hearts. The called are not all who hear, but they are those who hear and are being saved. Not all of the seed sown rests in good soil, but where it does rest, God brings forth growth. The calling of God is His grace to awaken a soul to faith in the gospel. And to those called, Christ is neither stumbling block nor foolish, but the power of God. And so, yes, I don't need a sign, but I see great power in Christ's incarnation and His life, and I believe in His miracles, and I see great power in His death and His resurrection, His ascension, His coming again. So I don't need signs. I see Christ. And He is the wisdom of God that replaces the wayward, verse 22, wisdom of the world. Because I don't see a list of things that I have to do to be saved. I see Christ. And in Him, salvation. Verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. In other words, that which is thought foolish is shown and will be shown to be wiser than man. And that which is thought weak is shown and will be shown to be stronger than man. No matter what people think, the word of the cross is the message that saves. The word of the cross is the wisdom of God. And thirdly, as we've just seen, the word of the cross may not be the message people want, but it is the message people need. Some implications briefly. Number one, guard the priority of proclamation and ministry. Okay. The priority of proclamation. The church does many things, okay? But the priority is the proclamation of the word of the cross. Must always be. So we'll be out in the community this week with the heart that, God, we're going through these passages in Acts and asking questions, but use us here in this place in proclamation of the word of the cross. You'll have opportunities. Some you'll recognize. Some you might miss. But we pray, God, help us to be alert to opportunities, to engage in conversation. Yes, so that I could plant a seed concerning the word of the cross, the need of salvation in Christ. So guard the priority of proclamation in ministry, both in what's on the church schedule, but you as a missionary out and about. Secondly, pray for proclamation opportunities. We're taught to do this in Colossians 4:3, one of my favorite prayers, praying that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. Well, just about every eatery can become a door for the word. And I don't mean that we get on their PA system and start preaching, but no, a little table gathering and overheard by others. We pray people would want to join in. We pray people would be invited by you all and come. Or on Wednesdays and fourth Sunday, is it, John, that you go to the nursing home, fourth Sunday? So five different nursing homes we go to. The word of the cross going to those who don't have many days left and heard by those who work there. And opportunities of ministry have come from that. And we're always praying for that. So we pray for proclamation opportunities. God, thank you for the freedom to gather and to proclaim here. Thank you for Sunday school teachers to proclaim in their classes. But more and more, help us to be proclaiming out in the community and individually with the voice and opportunities that we have. Number three, know that fruit comes through the preaching and proclamation of the gospel. That's just a confidence thing. God is still saving souls. Until Jesus returns, he is saving souls. The window of grace, the window of opportunity is open. As Paul put it, today is the day of salvation. So know that fruit comes through the preaching and proclamation of the gospel. And there's more than that. There is prayer. There is answering questions sometimes. But there must be the proclamation, the explanation, if you will, of what Jesus did for us. Who God is, that he's holy, that he created us, that we're sinful, and that creates a great divide, and we will not know his heaven apart from forgiveness. And his plan for forgiveness was not our efforts, but Christ, the word of the cross. So know that fruit comes through the preaching and proclamation of the gospel. Number four, be certain of your own salvation. It would be a great tragedy if you died without being right with God, without being forgiven of your sin through faith in Christ, because you've heard the word of the cross this morning. Paul's been talking about it with regard to his ministry at Corinth, but you've also heard what it is. Jesus came to die for sinners. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that for many of us in this room, there was a point in time where it didn't make sense and then it made sense. Or we knew about it, but it became personal. Father, there's others in this room, and that hasn't happened. And I confess, I don't have the power to make that happen. But I see here that you do. Help us to be faithful in the proclamation of the gospel. And Lord, use it. Use it to bring souls into the kingdom, we pray. We'll do our best to care for them well in this church, but it's not even about our adding to this church. We want to see them in glory one day. So we pray that you'd open the heart of those who are lost, that they might embrace by faith and repentance Christ as Lord and Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.